All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. The title of this message, The Glorious Covenant. The Glorious Covenant. Or you can call it a sure covenant. I got a bunch of titles for it. It's wonderful. It's immutable covenant. Unchangeable covenant. It is a covenant of God's grace. Ezekiel chapter 36. Again, our reading in verse 16. He says, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled yet by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said unto them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. When I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and for the increase of it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, and you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings which were not good. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your own iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord, be it known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Pray God add the blessing, the reading of that. I'm going to study from this portion. Now, this, first of all, we see is directed to the house of Israel. He says, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it. This here is written, this covenant of grace is written, first of all, to the nation of Israel. We see this from a historical point of view. The nation of Israel at this time was held in captivity in Babylon, and God reveals that their captivity was a result of their own sin. And God here swears that he is going to deliver them. And we know this happened. We know that God did deliver them as he promised 200 years before it happened, that he would deliver them by that man, Cyrus. And he did. It was a great deliverance. But we know this, that this is speaking not to physical Israel, but more so to spiritual Israel. This is a spiritual message. Why? Because the nation of Israel throughout all the Old Testament scriptures is intended to be a type, a picture. Now, I'm not going to go into it fully, but in Romans chapter 9, Paul reveals this very plainly when he says that not all those that are born of Jacob, of Israel, are the true Israel of God. But he says the sons of promise, these are counted for the children of Israel. Spiritual Israel. I do want to take a minute because there's so much going on in that land of Palestine today. That nation that is there is not the Israel of the Old Testament. Israel was intended of God for a time to be a picture. It'd be a picture. And now then, that time has passed. Christ has come into the world, and there's no longer a need for a picture. Truly, I know this, that God has some of his people there just as much as he has people here in this country. But I know this, don't fret yourself concerning that plot of land over there. That has nothing to do with this. And so this covenant that's laid out here is the covenant for spiritual Israel, the elect of God, those that are chosen by God before the foundation of the world and given to Christ in a covenant of grace. That is the ones intended by this text. Now my purpose tonight, my purpose in expounding this covenant is to comfort the elect, to comfort true Israel. You who are true Israel, believers in Jesus Christ, this covenant is intended that no matter your circumstances, no matter your troubles or sorrows, no matter what situation you find yourself in, I want you to understand, this covenant is sure. The covenant that God swears to Israel is an eternal, immutable, unchangeable covenant. And so we begin, I've got six things that I want us to consider tonight. First of all, God gives us the condition of Israel. In verses 16 through 20, he gives us the condition. Second of all, in verse 21 to 23, he gives us the cause of this covenant. In verse 24, he gives us the calling of this covenant. In verse 25, the cleansing of this covenant. In 26 and 27, the creation of this covenant. And lastly, the conclusion of the covenant is verse 28 to verse 32. So let's look at these as we go through. First of all, the condition of Israel. Look at that. He said, "Say, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways, by their own doing. Their ways was before me as uncleanness, as a removed woman." These to whom the covenant is written, we see the condition. At this time, the nation of Israel was in captivity. They were in captivity because of their own transgressions, because of their own sin. Yet we know this is true of everyone that is named in the covenant of God's grace, because this is the condition in which we are all born into this world. We are born captives. We are born captives to sin, dead in sin. When Adam sinned, we know this, that he died spiritually.
And what was the effect of this? He did not come to God. When God came down, Adam did not come to God. Adam ran from God. Adam did not seek his righteousness from God, but sought to cover his sin with the works of his hands. He did not sue God for mercy. And so God says in verse 18, this is the result of our sin. Wherefore, I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they have polluted it. I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. What is the result of our sin? Is that we did not seek God. We were scattered. We were scattered. We did not sue for mercy. Instead, we profaned the name of God, just like everyone else. You know, there's no difference between the elect and everyone else. Naturally, there is no difference. Just as the Babylonians, they profaned the name of God, but so did the nation of Israel. This shows us that the elect is no different in their lost condition. Why? Because we were spiritually condemned. We were spiritually condemned. We were scattered. We were separated from God by nature and by practice. Like Israel, we profaned his name. But when God met Adam, how did he meet Adam? He met him in this condition. He did not wait for Adam to get better. Neither did he wait for Israel to get better. Everyone that God meets in salvation, everyone to whom this covenant is written for, he meets them in this condition, in their defiled and captive state. He meets us in our depravity. And it's always at this place that God exposes the guilt of our sin by displaying his holiness. When God meets those who are named in this covenant, when God meets Israel in their sins, how does he show us our sin? He doesn't show us the sin of someone else and so we can compare. He shows us his holiness. He shows and displays his holiness. Look at Isaiah 64 with me. Look at Isaiah 64. He said, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, as the fire causeth the water to boil, to make known thy name known and thy adversaries to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, and the mountains flowed down at thy presence. Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have carried us away." The prophet said, look, show yourself, manifest yourself, and come down. But when he came down, he's talking about when he came down on Sinai. It was not what they thought. It is not what they expected. They said, "Oh, Moses, you tell God to give us a law. We'll do it." Until when?
until he came down, and the mountains melted at his presence. And what was the conclusion? What's the conclusion when God manifests his holy presence? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We see that we are like nothing more than a faded leaf being carried about by the wind. That all our deeds, all our works can never measure up to the standard of God's holiness. This is where God always meets his people in their defiled condition. So anyone named in this covenant, you that believe on Christ, you know this to be true of yourself. That's where God met me. He did not wait for me to get better. But God in mercy, because of this covenant, met me in this condition. The second thing, why? What is the cause of this covenant? Why did God come to Israel in such a defiled state? Why did he not leave them to perish as they deserved? Look at verse 21. But I had pity. Now listen, he didn't have pity on them. He had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I do this not for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. What is the cause of God's covenant? Simply this, his own glory. His own glory. Right off the bat, God tells him the reason of this covenant, of his promises he's about to give, is not based on anything or merit in themselves. I am going to have mercy on Israel. He is going to show great mercy. This covenant is full of mercy. But I want you to understand, doesn't have anything to do with your merit. I do this for my own name's sake, God says. I do this out of free grace. Therefore, nothing in this covenant is dependent upon you. Are we not pitiful people? I don't care how pitiful you are. God didn't do it because you were pitiful. You couldn't be pitiful enough to deserve this. God says, I'm doing this for my own name's sake. Matter of fact, all that God has made and does is for himself. Men don't like to hear that. You know that? They don't like to hear that. Well, that's just selfish. No. You're selfish. God deserves all the glory. And all things were made by him and for him, especially the salvation. This salvation, this covenant, was made for his own glory. In Ephesians 1, he reveals the sovereign election of the Father, that the Father, in sovereign mercy, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was the Father's will that every chosen elect sinner should be made holy. And that the means of this holiness should be by Jesus Christ, but the cause, according to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The whole purpose was the praise of the glory of his grace. I do not this for your sakes. I do this for my own name's sake. Oh, that men would cease to think so highly of themselves. That men would bow down to God, who alone has purposed a covenant of grace to save an elect people, who he alone predestinated, he planned, he purposed, and he executed their salvation. He applies it and he keeps it. Who then receives the glory? You want to know if you're really preaching the gospel? Who gets the glory? If you're not preaching the gospel, then man receives some measure of the glory. But if you're preaching the gospel, all the glory belongs to God. So this covenant, all of it, from first to last, is all for the glory of God's name. In the end, when we are standing before God, what will be our song? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. All the glory belongs to Him. Now then, let's see the calling of this covenant. We see the condition of those who God has purposed to save. They're defiled. They're depraved. They're in captivity. And if God's going to save them, that's where He's going to meet them. Secondly, we see the cause is not based on anything in them or anything done by them. It is for the glory of God. And yet God declares in this covenant that everyone that is named, everyone of Israel, shall be called. Look at this in verse 23. He says, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you profaned in the midst of them, in the heathen. They shall know that I am the Lord God. I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. When I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now notice this, two words here. God swears to His covenant people. First of all, I'm going to take you. Second of all, I am going to gather you. You who know the Lord Jesus Christ, is this not the truth, the experience, that we were taken and gathered? In Jeremiah 3 and verse 14, it says, I will take one from a family and two from a city. What does this mean to take? I will take you. Well, if you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 9, it is the same word, fetched. When David went and he sent his men and said, go and fetch him. Fetch Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth remember his condition. He was lame on his feet. He was the son of Saul, condemned, worthy of death. David had arisen to the throne and he was right to kill the sons of Saul. But you know that he made a covenant, right, with Jonathan for Mephibosheth. Now you see, when those men came to take Mephibosheth, do you think he thought good thoughts? Well, man, look, David's come to take me. No, when David sent and fetched him, his soldiers grabbed him and took him. They fetched him. And this is what God does for us. Why? We are lame on our feet. We could not come. Jesus said, no man can come unto me. I could not come to Christ until what? He fetched me. And like Mephibosheth, we were brought to the feet of Christ, and we bowed at his feet, recognizing his right to kill us. We in fear knew our condition. We had defiled his name. And that's what he does first. He takes us and he shows us. In Psalm 110, he speaks of the kingship of Christ. He said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And you know what he said about his people? He said, "Thy people shall be willing of their own free will." No, that's not how it worked. We were not willing. "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." And that's what happened to every one of these elect in this covenant. We are found guilty before God, and God says, "I'm going to save you for my own glory." And then he goes out and he takes us. He takes us and he brings us to the feet of Christ, and we are exposed. But I like this second word. He said, "I will also gather them." I will gather them. How does he gather us? He gathers us through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gathers us by the preaching of the covenant of love. The covenant of love. The covenant of grace. Through the preaching of this gospel. What men call foolishness, this is the means God has chosen. He said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Preaching what? Preaching the gospel of grace, the gospel of mercy, preaching the covenant. Isn't that what David did? He took Mephibosheth, brought him to himself, and then what? He gathered him in with his sons. He said, "Let me tell you about a covenant I made with your daddy. I'm going to show you mercy for Jonathan's sake." You know what that's good God does for us? He said, "Look, you deserve death, but I'm going to show you mercy because of a covenant I made with my son. I'm going to show you mercy." And he gathers us. And when the gospel is preached, he gathers us like his sheep. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." So what it is to be gathered? It is to bring us in by the preaching of this covenant. Preaching of mercy, the preaching of grace. And then what does he do? Once he calls, takes us and brings us, he exposes our sin, then he preaches Christ to us. He preaches this covenant to us. And when the covenant comes in mercy, this is the fourth thing, the cleansing of this covenant. Look at verse 25. He said, "Then, after I take you, after I gather you, after I show your condition, and I show you I'm going to save you for my own name's sake," look, he said, "then I'm going to sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." God says, "I'm going to take that defiled, wretched sinner, one that has defiled my name, has profaned my name, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cleanse him of all his sin. I'm going to wash him. I'm going to purge him." Now, the question is, how can this happen? How can a holy God forgive sin? How could God cleanse a filthy sinner and maintain his just and holy integrity? The answer to this question is simple. It is only through a substitute. Substitute. See, God not only purposed to save his elect people, but he also decreed and predestinated the means. What is the means? It is Jesus Christ. That is the means of God's cleansing. You see, in the eternal covenant, the Father loved a people. He purposed to make them holy, to gather them. But in order to display His grace, the Father said, I will that all my elect be holy. Even though they were born in sin. And that this perfect holiness should never come by their works. This perfect holiness must come by a representative, by Jesus Christ. Behold, Christ in this covenant agreed to be surety, to be the federal head and high priest of all that the Father had given him for this purpose, to cleanse us of all our sin. He said, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and this is the result. You shall be clean. I like this way this covenant reads, don't you? I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. From what? All your filthiness. Believer, you've seen your filthiness? You know what God says? You're clean. I'm going to sprinkle this on you, and you shall be clean from all your sin. And so then in the eternal covenant of grace, God purposed that Christ should come into the world for this purpose. That He should come and represent His elect, and that He should be all their wisdom, all their righteousness, all their sanctification, and all their redemption. He's all of it. Wrap your mind around this. This was done before there was ever a sin committed. This was purposed. This was planned. This was an agreement with God in the Trinity of His persons. That Christ should be made all of these things. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It is in this covenant of grace that Christ in perfect love and grace for the elect willingly, and in all of His heart, He said, I will be surety for them. And you know the reference of that is, it is Judah for Benjamin. When Judah said that, that's a picture of Christ. He said, I will be surety for him. If I bring him not again to thee, let me bear the blame. That's what a surety does. He's a guarantor. And so the Son guaranteed the success and salvation of all the elect to the Father in this covenant. And so when Jesus, when He said that in John chapter 6, He said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me. That of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. You see, this is the heart of the covenant. This is the fulfillment of the covenant, is the work of Jesus Christ. And so then, in this covenant, consider the first one who trusted in Christ was the Father. He trusted His Son with the souls of His elect. Even so, Christ did come into the world as a man to do the will of the Father. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will. Perform this covenant of cleansing, by the which will we are sanctified. Isn't that what he says? He says In verse 23, he said, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. God declares he's going to make his people holy. And he does this by the will of the Father through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so now, behold how God can be just and justify the ungodly. How can God cleanse the sinner and still be just? It is by the blood offering of Jesus Christ. That's what is meant by clean water. It is the blood of Christ. By the one offering of Christ, the Scripture says he hath purged our sins. He has washed us with his perfect offering. Therefore, in Hebrews 10, he said he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Look and see how God has redeemed his elect, even as he gathers us together in Christ, our head. And as Christ honored the law of God by his own faith and obedience obtained righteousness, and by his suffering upon Calvary's tree, he has forever redeemed us to God. Have you ever considered when you were redeemed? Your redemption was purposed in this covenant before the world began. But you were actually redeemed when Christ died for your sins. When he died for your sins on Calvary's tree, you were redeemed. Yet it was God's will and purpose that you should also receive this by the experience of grace. That you should be called, fetched, gathered to Christ, and that you should be cleansed. Well, how do we know if we are cleansed? This covenant's only for the elect. You know that. It's only for Israel. God purposes, he knows their condition. They're all sinners, they're all defiled, but so is everybody. So is everybody. God said, I'm going to save them for my own namesake. I'm going to call them, and I'm going to cleanse them. Well, how do we know we are cleansed? Because everyone he calls, there is a new creation. Look at this in verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. A man was made of God, body, soul, and spirit. Yet when Adam died, he had a soul. His soul was alive. His body was alive. What died? It was his spirit. The spirit. When he died spiritually. But in grace, God purposed that all of his elect should be quickened spiritually, be raised from the dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:6, as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. How did God command the light? He said, let there be light. It was a creation. As God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so then, this new heart is what we term the new nature. It's not just a fixing up of the old. That's what religion wants to do. It wants to fix it up. It wants to prop up the dead corpse. Put some makeup on it. Fix its hair. Make it look pretty. Our Lord said that to those Pharisees. He said, you're nothing but painted sepulchers. Outside beautiful, but inside what? Dead men. Dead men. But God promises his people not to be fixing up the outside, but to give us something new. Something new. If it's new, it wasn't there before. It wasn't there before. What is the new thing? A new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. In 2 Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it, faith, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship." Everyone who believes in Christ, I want you to know that you are His workmanship. Listen to this. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And if you were to go to Ephesians chapter 4, let's see, Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 24, he exhorts us, put on the new man. Every believer knows this, that we are to put off the old man. Why are you to put off the old man? Well, because he's still there. You have to keep putting him off and his deeds, and continually put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Consider the promise of this covenant. When God gives you a new heart, what is He giving you? He is giving you a holy nature. He's giving you a holy nature, a new nature. One created after God in true holiness. This is a product and work of the Spirit of God. This new heart, this new nature, this new spirit, it is created in the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is by this new heart that sinners come to faith in Christ. You see, faith in Christ, friends, is the evidence of a new heart. How do I know if I have a new heart? How do I know if I'm cleansed? How do I know if I'm part of this covenant? Simply this. Do you believe on the Son of God? See, to most people, that's not hard. They say, well, that's not complicated. That's not hard. No, it's impossible. It's impossible. If you believe on the Son of God, it is because God has given you a new heart by which you can believe. And so then our faith, true faith, the objects of this covenant, our faith is not in ourselves, is it? Our faith is not in our works. Our faith is not in our works plus the work of Christ. Our faith is not even in our faith. But true faith is faith in the faith of Christ. My faith rests in His. I'll read a couple of passages of Scripture to you. Romans chapter 3, in verse 22, it says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ." Where'd your righteousness come from, Mary? Where'd it come from? By the faith of Jesus Christ. By His faith. If you go to Galatians chapter 2. Flip there faster. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ." You see, the faith of Christ is the cause of our justification. And therefore, by the grace of God, we believe in Jesus Christ for our justification. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." You see, my faith rests in His righteousness, in His justification, in His work, in His person, in His obedience completely. This is the result of everyone who has a new nature, a new heart. The upon this new creation of God, the new heart that is given, has faith in Jesus Christ. Yet we know this, that everyone who has a new creation, a new heart, God did not destroy the old. He did not promise to destroy the old nature. We know that. Therefore, there's a constant warfare within the heart of every recipient of this covenant. There's a constant struggle within each one of us. We know this according to the scripture in John chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Is that true? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. But wait a second. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been born of the Spirit of God, and yet I can't see anything but my sin. How can that be true? Because the new heart is created after God in true holiness. It cannot sin. That which is the seed of Christ cannot sin. But you know what? The old nature cannot do anything righteous. So then we are constantly in struggle with ourselves. Notice this in verse 27. Go back to your text. Look at this, verse 27. He said, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Wow. That's a big promise, isn't it? Isn't that a big promise to the covenant? That you shall keep my statutes and you shall do them. You know how you're doing them? Because God is giving you a nature that can only do them. Always. God promises to all His elect not only to create a new heart, but listen, we will continue in this because His Spirit resides in us. He said, "I'm going to cause this because my Spirit is going to be in you." You know, that's a promise. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit constantly dwelling in you. And what's the comfort of this? I know this, that it is the Spirit of God in this covenant that keeps me believing. It keeps me believing. Peter says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And notice this, God has promised to give you the kingdom. Look at this, verse 28. "And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." God promises this, that we will dwell in the land that He has prepared for us. And this will be our constant theme. This is my hope. This is all my hope. That God is my God. And I'm His child. I am His people. You know why I can say that? That I am truly a Jew. As one inwardly. Why? God made me one. God said, "You're my people. You shall be my people." That's why we're His people. Because He decreed it. And He says this, "I will be your God." How gracious is that? Did we deserve that He should be our God? No. But He says, "I will be gracious." And notice this. He says, "I will also save you from your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and wine and the increase and lay no famine upon you." God swears that I will continually, perpetually, constantly save you. Isn't this good news? Because there's a lot of times I don't feel it. There's a lot of times I look at my conduct or I look at my heart. I'm like Newton when he looked inside. He said, all I see is vain and wild. I don't see that new holy nature that he promised. Do you? And so I began to doubt and fear. But here's his covenant. This is what God swears to you. Listen. I will save you from all your uncleanness. You have uncleanness? God says, I'll save you from that. I will save you from all your uncleanness. Does any of this covenant then sound iffy? Is any of this covenant so far sound shaky to you? No. Because no part of this covenant is dependent upon you. This was a covenant made before you. It was, its conditions and execution was done before you were born. And then God, in perfect timing, has called you just like he said he would. He's called you. He's shown you your condition. He's fetched you. He's gathered you to himself through the preaching of his gospel. He's cleansed you from all your sins. He's given you a new heart. He's given you a heart of affection for him. You know what he says? He says, I'm not going to stop. Not till you are fully, completely brought to me. And all this time, I'm going to increase the corn and the wine. I'm going to cause you to grow. And none of this is shaky because God says, I will. Because God says, I will, you shall. And notice the result, the last thing, the result of this. Look back at your text and I'll close with this. Look at the result of this. Verse 31, then. When God saves us, then you shall remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Is that not true? That's totally against what the world thinks you should think about yourself. When God brings a sinner to himself, this is what we constantly know. We loathe ourselves. Why? Because God said you would. God said you would loathe yourselves. And then he reminds you, listen, again, I'm not doing it for your sake. Isn't that good? Because there's no reason God would do this. I have not done anything that would deserve this. God said, it's all right. I'm not doing it for you. I do this not for your sakes, do I this, saith the Lord, be it known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. And we are. We are ashamed and confounded of our own ways. But you know what I delight in? I delight in his covenant. I delight in his covenant of love. And so then remember, what's the condition of all these in this covenant? They're defiled. What's the cause of God having salvation, a covenant of salvation? He said, I do it for my own glory. And what is he going to do? He's going to call everyone that is named in this covenant. He's going to take them, going to expose their sin, and then he's going to gather them by the gospel. And then he's going to cleanse them from all their iniquities. By the blood of Christ, he cleanses us from all of our sin. Then he's going to give us a new creation, a new heart by which we believe, by which we love him and serve him. And then he's going to continually, perpetually save us until he brings us home to himself. Listen, just like he promised. Just like he promised. So what then is going to disannul this covenant? What shall happen in time to make this covenant null and void? What? Nothing. I didn't have anything to do with the planning or execution of this covenant. I didn't have anything to do with the application of this covenant. I don't have anything to do with the keeping of this covenant. This is a covenant of God for the glory of God concerning the salvation of his people. I pray God will bless this to you. Let's stand and be dismissed and pray. Father, dismiss us with your mercy and blessing. Thank you for this covenant that you have made. I thank you that you have blessed us, that you have called us and cleansed us, that you've given us a new heart by which we believe. Father, help us to ever look to Christ, who is the mediator of this covenant, whose blood has ratified this covenant and cleansed us from all our sins. Help us to always trust in him and believe on him. I ask you to do this for your own name's sake, in Jesus' name.